Good morning. We're talking about family today. This year, Elise and I are going to celebrate 23 years of marriage. We're pretty excited about that. It's been great. A few years after we got married, we moved to southern Texas. We were on the way to be missionaries in Mexico, so we were learning language, Spanish. And we moved so far south in Texas, it was literally hard to tell sometimes what side of the border you were on. And Elise had grown up in Roseville, and so we made the drive out there, many day drive. Highway 10 goes across Texas, and Texas is a big place. You can spend a lot of time driving across Texas, as we learned. We were late enrolling into language school, so we were glad just to get a place to live that was kind of near the school. And we were driving with just an address. We had not seen any photos. We had never been there. And I will never forget, we pulled into the address. We were tired. I looked down to turn the ignition off, and I heard Elise say, "This place is a dump." I thought, this is the love of my life. It's been a long trip driving. She's tired. Southern Texas is not like Roseville. There's a difference there. She's having a bad attitude. I took the key out. I looked up. There was a sign. It said, "To dump, call Bob." And it listed prices and quantities. We had moved from Northern California to the side of an industrial dump on the border of Texas and Mexico. Husband of the year, right here. We learned that some good things could actually come from that year. On the day of her final exam, Elise gave birth to Noah. There he is. That's right. That was a good hair day, right there. Yeah. Like to take those photos out once in a while. You know, we're at that age. We have three teenage boys at home, 18, 16, and 13. So I'm not prepared to say that I know a single thing about parenting in a public space, other than if you feed them, they will grow. That much I know. We have figured that out. That really works. That is reliable. Hey, starting a family is so exciting. We love that period of our lives. We love the period of lives we're in right now. We're into bracketology. We've got our brackets filled out for March Madness. We're competing to see who gets to pick where we go to dessert or dinner. And the reigning champ for March Madness in our home is, drum roll, my wife, right there. Yeah. Which just goes to show, if you pick by mascots, you can do as well as anybody. There you go. I had LSU in the finals. You know, that is not going to happen. So, hey, starting a family, so exciting. And building a family, so exhausting. I am so thrilled for some young families in the life of our church, for the Taps and for the Pelzes and for the Tacketts and for the Browns and the Figueras. Was it fun to see Emma, and was it fun to see Evelyn this morning? Is that great? Man, let's give it up for them. What this means is they're just glad to make it to church, because that is a battle day in and day out if you have young kids in your life. We all start our families with the highest of hopes, and family can give us the greatest of joys and the greatest of challenges. Somehow, without even trying, it is so easy to get off track. Have you ever heard anything like this in your home?
You are not allowed to yell at each other.
But you're allowed to yell at us?
Yes, Alex, I am, because I feed you, and I clothe you, and I pay the mortgage.
Whoa, pretty sure old dad deserves a shout-out right about now.
Well,
sorry, should have taken the temperature of the room first. What's up?
Luke and Manny barged into our room while we were changing the little
pair. Can I just say, in Europe, this would be no big deal.
Yeah, you can see me in my underwear whenever you want. Here, I'll make it even.
No, hey, Luke!
Okay, girls, stop getting so hysterical over everything. Come on. Now, grow up a little. I need things to start changing around here, or I will change things, okay? There will be no more TV and no internet and no whatever else I can think of. May I have a word with you, Phil?
I'd rather not.
It happens, yeah. Ouch. All of us have family experiences that have not been that great. Today we look at what not to do with our families. We look at the case of Esau and Jacob. So if you are aspiring to begin a family someday, if you have begun a family and you've got a stroller and a diaper bag and all the rest, if you're reflecting about your family of origin, or maybe you're a grandfather or a grandmother and you're sort of looking in and somehow, by God's grace, your own children are raising children and you're thinking, this is great. I'm so glad we have children when we're young. This is an opportunity to look at what not to do. So we look at a case of people who, rather than discern God's will and try to walk in it, they went to deception. And everybody in this family got it wrong. It's part of our beginning series. We're in the book of Genesis right now. Genesis, that word, it means beginning. Genesis is a book that does a great job of pointing out the frailties of human beings, the prevalence of sin in our lives, and motivates us to have a very different kind of life because we're in Jesus Christ. So if you have a Bible with you, as I hope you do, would you open it to Genesis chapter 25, and we're in verse 19. It says there, this is the account of the family line of Abram's son, Isaac. In Genesis, as we've been walking through this sermon series, we've already seen creation and we've seen sin. We've seen an introduction to the family of Cain and Abel. We've seen Noah and the flood. We've seen God choose Abraham and then the miracle birth of Isaac and how God provided his wife, Rebekah, the tremendous lengths that God went through, Abraham commissioning a servant and him traveling 450 miles to bring Rebekah back. And the basic arc of the book of Genesis is that God made huge promises to Abraham and to his descendants. And for those promises to be fulfilled, there had to be descendants, which are children. So Abraham has Isaac, and Isaac is married to Rebekah. And for the first 20 years of marriage, Rebekah cannot conceive. You talk about frustration. You talk about disappointment. You talk about inserting tension into a family. In fact, do you know this great promise of God in Genesis? But do you know the life of the patriarchs and their wives? The Bible describes Abraham's wife Sarah as beautiful, but she struggled to conceive. Isaac's wife Rebekah is beautiful, but she couldn't conceive. Jacob's wife Rachel is beautiful, but she doesn't conceive. God's promise was going to have to come about God's way. God was doing something very special. God doesn't just promise us something and say, you guys go do that. He says, I'm going to promise you something, and I'm going to pull it off in a unique way that will show you that it's me, that it's not you. Eventually, Rebekah does conceive, and she has a rough pregnancy. The text says that the baby's jostled within her. That Hebrew word is elsewhere translated as smashed, or mistreated, or oppressed. There was tension even in the womb for these two. Rebekah cries out, what is happening to me? And the Lord answers her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Two nations, two peoples. Jacob would be born of Rebekah. He's the father of the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ, so many hundreds of years later, would be a son of Israel. Esau was born out of Rebekah's womb. He's the father of Edom, the Edomites. They would be subject to the Jews from the time of David. In the first century, when we celebrate Christmas, we talk about King Herod. King Herod was an Edomite. King Herod persecuted Jesus Christ. There was tension in the first century from this family line, and there was a moment when both the fathers of these two different lines were in Rebekah's womb. Typically, the older son would be dominant, but Genesis says it's never the firstborn son. The point is that God's ways are not our ways. God often reverses man's natural order of things. So what we're talking about here is God's plan, and it's God's way, and it's God's initiative. God chooses a family. He chooses a man. He chooses his line, and he says, I'm going to do something special. And he's given them promises, but rather than discern God's will, they turn to deception. They turn to their own devices. Now, this sad story runs from Genesis 25 and then 27, also Genesis 28, Genesis 32, and then Genesis 34, 35, 36. So I've ordered pizza, and we're going to stay. What we'll do today is just look at Genesis 27 as it relates to the promise we've already seen in Genesis 25. So this bit of the story has four main characters, and I want you to connect with each one of them. Each one of them has something for us to learn not to do. It starts off with a declining father. Genesis 27 and verse 1 says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. Isaac has vision problems, plural. Isaac was about 137 years old. His physical eyesight was not good. That was a problem. But Isaac also lacked vision for his own life. Isaac thought that he was dying. He literally thought that he was in the last chapter of his life, so he was eager to pass on his blessing, and he did so in a way that conflicted with what God had told him. But Isaac was wrong in his premise. Isaac lived another 43 years. He was all hurried and bothered, and he didn't need to be. He rushed. He did something in the flesh. He did something on his own he didn't need to do. And it led to all the heartbreak you're going to see. Have you ever known someone who died before they were dead? Have you ever known someone who began to die long before they were actually dead? Emotionally, relationally, withdrawing, isolating, shrinking, rather than thriving, ceasing to give and in some ways ceasing to get. Death sometimes occurs before the end of our life. Still walking around buying groceries, but our lives are shrinking. G.K. Chesterton was a prominent Christian of another era. He said, a dead thing can go with the stream. Only a living thing can go against it. Do you get that? A dead thing can go with the stream, with the current. Almost look like something's happening, but it's being pushed. It's only a living thing that fights against the current around. Isaac comes off as too meek and too mild, as defeated. Isaac lacked God's vision also for his family. He ignored what God was doing, and he chose to bless Esau. In Genesis 27, and now verses 2 through 4, he says, prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you, Esau, my blessing before I die. It's a flagrant disrespect for God's word, what God has already said in Genesis 25 and verse 19. And that incensed Rebekah. Now, there was a time, do you remember, when Isaac actually laid himself on an altar as a young man. He was willing to die for the Lord. But you and I know from experience, obedience in one stage of our lives doesn't necessarily guarantee obedience in another. We've got to keep walking with God day by day. Isaac played favorites rather than following God. Now, you may be a parent. You may have a son or a daughter who is like you, and maybe you just feel like you kind of get them, and they kind of get you, and even friends and family, they sort of, you guys are kind of cut from the same cloth. They do the things that you want them to do. They create the stories that are convenient for you to share with other people. They make you look like a good parent. And that is so fun. But that's not all the children you've got. You may have another child, and he maybe or she may be very different from you. And just cut from a very different cloth. And you may feel like, boy, I love him, but I don't always get him. I'm not sure he always gets me or she always gets me. And you may be tempted to play favorites. Friends, each of our children is created by God. Each one of our children, no matter their stage or their challenge, bears the image of God. Each one of our children bears the stain of sin. And each one of our children is part of God's will for you. No matter where they're at, and no matter where you're at. Let me just speak to the guys, to the dads. Do you know that if you're a dad, you are responsible before God for your children? Can you imagine what a different world we would live in if this one thing would happen? If every dad would take responsibility for every one of his children. Physically take responsibility for them, providing for them. Spiritually, in terms of nurturing them, sharing the faith with them, sharing the scriptures with them, giving them a spiritual example worth following. Nurturing and challenging their mind. Giving them opportunities to develop their bodies. Friends, if that one, can you imagine your street? Can you imagine your school? Can you imagine our county, our country, our world? If that one thing would happen, if every dad would take responsibility for every one of his children. If you're a dad, your kids are your work. They are your most important job. Now, you might hear that and say, man, that it just hits me between the eyes. You don't know the challenges. And sometimes it's great, but sometimes it's definitely not great. My friend, don't despair. Don't give up hope. There are so many great resources. Right? Go to the Men in HD conference. Talk about your own experience with your dad, about your family of origin. Be a dad who determines the direction of his own life and his children's lives before Jesus. Near the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua challenges the nation of Israel. He says, look, you're going to serve someone or something with the days of your life. All I'm asking is that you choose. All I'm asking is that you be proactive. There are so many things that are going to compete for your attention, and even today we experience this. We can serve power. We can serve pleasure. We can serve money. We can serve self. Joshua says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He's declaring before his family, he's declaring before his culture and his nation, this is what we're about. This is the trajectory we're going to walk. And friends, I find myself right in the middle of this. As I say, three teenage boys at home and having a great time. I want you to know that years ago I made a promise to God. I made a promise to Elise. I made a promise to Noah. I made a promise to Jonah. I made a promise to Joshua that I would take responsibility for them. The good things, the bad things, we would work it out. This day job pastor gig, this is not my most important job. My most important job is being a husband and being a dad. If you're interested in me, you care about my life, you can pray for Elise, pray for Noah and Jonah and Josh. Pray for our family. That will be my request. If you're a dad, that is God's will for you. And friends, I'm convinced that in the best cases, that continues as our children are adults and they move out. Obviously, there's things change, there's boundaries, there's got to be freedom, they've got to individuate and move on and make their choices. But you can be, in so many awesome ways, a counselor, an advisor, a sounding board. There are still those awesome ways. And maybe you're at a place where hearing that is kind of painful because there's not really that invitation. There's more of a closed door than an open door. Pray. Believe. Share a scripture. Share a card. Love. Affirm. If you're a dad, that's God's will for you. Well, you know, Isaac, he didn't get it right, but Isaac wasn't even the only problem. In this story, there's also a doubting mother. God told Rebekah that Jacob would receive God's blessing, but Rebekah doubted. Then she saw Isaac move to bless Esau, and she said, oh no, and rather than trust, she reacted. She plotted to make sure Esau would be left out, so she says to Jacob, go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. She's just mimicking what Isaac has told Esau to do. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. You know, it turns out that Rebecca's plan actually works. Isaac blesses Jacob. That it creates tremendous animosity and friction between Esau and Jacob. So she sends Jacob to hide with her brother Laban, and she pays dearly. This is the last time Rebecca is going to see her son Jacob. And Jacob, for his part, he undergoes 20 years of trial because of sin. Do you know that all sin has one root? All sin, whether it's murder or adultery, or whether it's worry or lust, or kind of sins in good standing, we might call them, or sort of socially acceptable sins that we kind of think, well, it's not that bad, maybe. Every sin has a common root. It's unbelief. It's the lack of faith. It's failing to believe that God's way is best, that God is good. I had a conversation with a friend in the foyer between the services and wrestling with some different things and how God was prompting and leading. And I said, you know, God is good for people. Sometimes it's like we don't even think that. And we wrestle and we're afraid. God loves people. God is the best person there is for people. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. With faith, all things are possible. And so I want you to know, as you come to Sunrise, I want you to know that I believe in God. And I want you to know that I believe in God in a way for you. Because you might be here, you might be with a visitor, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you'd say, this isn't where I normally hang out, and Christian patterns are really not the normal patterns in my life. That's okay. I believe that Jesus Christ can change your life. And you'll probably come to believe that too. You might even be a believer, and you might say, I'm good with Jesus, and I love the Lord, but you know, the truth is I kind of just struggle in an area. There's a part of my life where it's really hard to believe that sometimes. That's where I struggle. What I want you to know is that I believe that the truth and the promises and the wisdom and the blessing of Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life are for good. And I believe they can be effective in your life just as well as they can in any biblical character's life, in my life, or in the life of anybody else that you and I would know. I believe that God works in your life. And it's even okay with me if you struggle to believe that right now. That's okay. I'm so glad you're here. I'm just reporting, I believe it. I know it. I totally believe that because I see it in Scripture. And I see it in people's lives. One of the reasons I believe it is what Paul wrote to the Colossians. Christ in you. It's the hope of glory. Friends, Christ in you is really everything you need. Christ in you can bring you hope. 2 months ago, there was a group of us guys on a short-term mission team in Uganda. And we had a fantastic experience. Near the very end, we visited an orphanage. And we met a missionary woman there who had served in East Africa. She's actually from California, Northern California here. She had served there over 20 years. She served in an orphanage that served over 400 children and teenage orphans. Now, just let that sink in for a moment. Picture a series of orphanage buildings in Eastern Africa servicing over 400 children. And I asked her, what is the most important thing that you do? She looked in my eyes and responded immediately. She said, I believe. I believe in God for these kids. I do not think what their parents think, that they may be too expendable, that they may have been a mistake, that they may be too costly. I don't even think about them, what they think. She said, Derek, I've got my eyes wide open. Don't think I'm a fool. I know what a hard life they've had. I know what a hard life they're going to have. I know that life in Uganda, that when they graduate from our orphanage, I know that one of the biggest perils is they're going right back to their extended families. And those extended families, in many cases, will do them harm. I know this. She said, I know that try as we do to educate them, I know that the economy in Uganda and the unemployment situation is so dire that getting a decent job is really rare. I know this. But I believe in God for them, that their future can be different, because I think that's what God believes for them. Christ in them is the hope of glory. So moms and dads, I'm encouraging you to believe. Even when it's dark and difficult, even when it feels like your parenting is really taking you one step forward and three steps back, even when the communication stops and the hug stops and they're offended and you're confused, even when they're not returning your phone calls or text or whatever it is, believe that Christ in you, Christ in them, brings hope. Well, friends, this family didn't just have kind of wacko parents. The kids were pretty weird too. There's a deceiving son. Now, Esau was born first, and Jacob was born second, and he's clutching Esau's heel. Jacob's name means he clutched, or was a deceiver or supplanter. Jacob knew God's promise, and Esau was supposed to serve him, so his deception is actually unnecessary. Jacob is a really great picture of a hypocrite. His talk and his walk just don't agree. He says to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Except he's not. He's not at all. I've done just as you told me, except that he hadn't. Nothing of the kind. And he says, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. The implication is this was hunted meat, maybe venison. What he really did was get a goat from the garden and mom cooked it up and served it. Jacob's deception worked in a sense. Did Jacob pay for his sin? Check out those other chapters I mentioned in the book of Genesis. Jacob goes to live with Uncle Laban. And Uncle Laban has a PhD in deception. It's like, welcome to the big leagues. You know a little deception? Come on to my house. Deceives him about wages and about his wives for years and years. Numbers 32:23 says, your sin will find you out. Deception doesn't work, especially in a family. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity, being double-minded, saying one thing when you're believing another, or saying one thing here and saying another thing over here. That destroys us. Friends, we can make it our policy to simply do the right thing. You may not know what to do in a situation. Sometimes parenting and family lives or even life at work, it can be confusing. Life is sometimes complicated. It can be ambiguous. You may not know what the right thing is to do, but you can declare your intent to people to say, I commit to you to do the right thing as best I know how, to the best of my ability. I've never been here before. We don't have all the information. This is confusing. I know you're feeling vulnerable or threatened. Listen, I'm going to try to do right by you and by my convictions before God. And work it out. Let your integrity guide you. Well, the very next verse, our text says, after Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. This was not going to end well. And so we have a despairing brother. Esau prepared a meal from his hunting. He presents it to his dad. He asks for his blessing. And Isaac says, who are you? The text says that Isaac began to tremble. As it dawned on him what had happened, Esau explodes. The blessing has been given. It cannot be given again. Isaac and Esau are crushed. Now, there's a temptation for us to view Esau sort of as the victim. Give him a break. But Hebrews 12:16 says, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Does Esau suffer? Verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Like with Cain and Abel, rivalry and hatred appear between two brothers. Friends, it doesn't have to be that way. Years later, this very line of people, the descendants of Jacob, become the nation of Israel. And many years later, they actually have their first king, and his name is Saul. And Saul has a son, and his name is Jonathan. And by all appearances, Jonathan would be the heir to the throne, to be the coming king of Israel. Except God is fulfilling his promise God's way. And he anoints an unlikely young man named David. Think of the potential conflict. Think of the bloodshed that could have occurred, the bloodshed between Jonathan and David. And yet, the history is that Jonathan and David become friends. They become confidants. Jonathan discerns what God is doing with his dad, the current king, what he's doing with himself, and what he's doing with David. He discerns God's will, and he actually walks in it. He becomes instrumental in bringing God's chosen king to the throne in very delicate times. Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." That's not something you say out of the flesh, the natural man, when a kingdom hangs in the balance. That's something you say because you've discerned what God is doing in your family and in your country. Jonathan could say that because he valued what God would do. May we have that big heart of Jonathan to discern and follow what God is doing. Well, friends, this is a very early dysfunctional family. We can ask these questions. What if Isaac and Rebekah had not taken sides with their children? What if they continued to pray about matters as they did early in their married life? What if they had allowed God to have his way? Things could have been so much different. The good news is things can be so much different for you and for me. Paul writes about just how to interpret these warnings which come from the history of Israel. He says these things happened to them as examples, and they were written down as warnings for us. Friends, we have the Old Testament, so we can learn sometimes what not to do as we look at it today. So I'm just about out of time, but just a couple of thoughts on what to do. Hey, in your family, whether your family's all under one roof or whether your family's kind of scattered and you connect by phone or text or whatever, hey, what's the role of Scripture in your family? Do you ever have a time where you come together and just read Scripture aloud in your home? Maybe the next time you're on vacation together, or maybe it's Christmas or Easter, could you think, hey, man, what would be some relevant Scriptures for my family? Just say, hey, after we're eating or whatever, could I just read some of God's? Like us to hear God's word. Is there ever a time you put up kind of a verse of the week? You might pull it even off of the back of our handout from this week. Hey guys, here's a kind of a theme verse for our week, and I want to just kind of pray this for you guys and over you guys. What's the role of Scripture being publicly read and shared in your home? Number two, what's the role in your family of prayer? You know, prayer changes us, and prayer can change circumstances. Praying Scripture to God, we can ask God for stuff. We can actually also read what God has said and pray that to God, saying, God, I'm praying what I think are the answers, and I'm kind of asking you to conform my will to your word, to make this true in me and make it true in my family. I'm not always there. I'm confessing. Sometimes there's a gap. Get me there. I get what you said. I want to be the guy who lives what you said. What's the role of other people in your family? Do you have a circle of advisors? Do you have a board of directors of you incorporated? If you were a corporation, do you have some people that can speak into your life and can bring some wisdom and some perspective who'd kind of be experts on you? If you're facing a big decision, if you're buying a car or a house, making a big decision, who would you want to talk to? Bobby Clinton taught leadership at Fuller Seminary for 30 years. For 11 years prior to that, he was a missionary, and he said that we each need to go through life with a constellation of mentors. A mentor above us, maybe a little bit ahead of us in the faith, leading into our lives. A peer near us, same church or same work, same school, whatever it would be, sort of speaking into us, seeing us kind of day by day, week by week. A peer mentor outside of our lives, maybe he's a friend from high school or college, or maybe a brother or sister in the Lord lives in another place, not going with the ups and downs with us, but able to sort of see our life as it goes from these big steps. And then someone that we're pouring our lives into. How are you going to discern God's will for your life? How will you handle the big questions in your family? Should I take this job? How should I respond to this offense? Should we sell our home now? Should we continue to pursue this adoption? Should I marry this guy? How about identifying 3 to 5 people, writing their names down, praying for them, and recruiting them, saying, hey, I want to be that the wise person who walks with wise people, and I think you're wise. Will you walk with me? I may have challenges in the future. Would you be willing to be part of my circle of advisors? You'll be glad you did. They'll be glad you did. Friends, the Sunrise Vision is to follow Jesus Christ, to become and to belong and to bless. What we're talking about right now in terms of our family is right on that intersection, that leg of the triangle between becoming and belonging, where we pursue Christ and we do that together with other people, and they can speak into our lives. They can help us not fall into deception, but be people who discern and live out God's will in our lives day by day. It's part of why we're here. It's part of what it means to be the family of God. Would you pray with me? God, thanks for teaching us what not to do. Thanks for giving us this warning. Thank you for the power of family, God. I thank you that even next to an industrial dump site in southern Texas, some good things can happen. You can get these patterns started. God, I'm so grateful that successful patterns can start anywhere, anytime. God, I pray you'd help us repent if we're kind of on the wrong track or in the wrong attitude. For the sake of our marriages, for the sake of our kids, for the sake of grandparents that are loving us, give us humility. God, I pray that you'd help us dads to take responsibility, to know what our first job really is. God, I pray that you'd help us to believe in you and even to believe for others, to believe for others when they're struggling, when they're in a crisis of faith, when they're confused or it just doesn't seem so clear. Help us to walk that closely, that would help. And God, I just pray that you get a lot of glory from our families. In Jesus' name, amen.